Hey everyone, it is so good to be here with you this morning. This is the last week of our series, the last week of Let Justice Roll Down, and over the past 3 weeks, I hope you've gotten as much out of it as I have. This has been so helpful in understanding how justice and righteousness, how those two pair together, and why they're paired together throughout the Bible. That you can't have one without the other. And if you haven't listened to last week's sermon, I would strongly encourage you to go check that out. But it seems like this season seems to be a season of removal. It seems like everything that we have known, everything that we have lived for my 40 years, this is a drastic change from what I used to know to what I'm living into now and what's been removed. Just last week, my wife, she went and got a tattoo. Okay, let me just say, I won't ever get a tattoo. Hers looks sweet, I won't get a tattoo. It's not because I think tattoos are bad. It's just simply because I don't want to experience that kind of pain. I don't want to do that. My wife is much stronger than I am. It has a higher pain tolerance. I don't want to do it. But what we found is that the tattoo artist had gotten done with her tattoo much sooner than what we had anticipated. And our oldest was watching the boys back home. And for the first time, people, for the first time, we had space. We had time for ourselves away from all the kids, from all the chaos that happens at home, outside of our four walls. And I realized when we went out, let's fill that with what we normally do when we go out, which is a whole ton of sushi. So that's what we did. But something happened when we were out. What I realized is this moment for us to connect, this time that we would normally spend about once a month, we would go out on a date night, that was removed from us and we didn't fill that back up. And I find that true of a lot of what we're experiencing today, is that we have removed a lot of the, whether it's the concerts or whether it's the church gatherings, whatever it is that we've removed. What I'm wondering is, did we fill that back up with something? And that's the question, that's the tension that I'm living in now. And I want us to live into as we go through this sermon today is, I want us to remember and focus on when we remove something, how important is it for us to fill that back up? And what do we fill that back up with? What does Jesus actually teach us about? And so we're going to be, if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Luke 11. And let me give you a little backstory on Luke 11. Okay. Jesus just got done healing this mute man, and as he heals him, as he casts out the demon that was in this man, the man starts to speak. And when he speaks, of course, the crowd is amazed, everybody's amazed. But then you have the Pharisees and the teachers of the law that see this. And their response after they see Jesus cast out this demon is they say, oh, because you cast out a demon, you must be led by the prince of demons, who is Beelzebub, which is kind of a funny name, isn't it? I feel like that's a cartoon character name, but Beelzebub, this prince of demons. And so Jesus hears this and he's like, oh, are you kidding me? Here, let me tell you a parable. Because you just witnessed me cast out a demon and do God's work right in front of you, and your immediate response is to tell me that I'm led by the prince of demons. So what I want to do is I want to go ahead and I want to teach you, and I'm going to teach you through this parable. And this is the parable that he goes into, and it's found in verse 24. It says, when an impure spirit comes out of a person, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Arid places, these deserts. So the spirit that is cast out of the house, and the house, let me just tell you, that's a person. Okay, so what Jesus is saying is when this evil spirit is cast out of a person, it goes to find another home. It's like when Jesus healed the man and cast out the demon that was the man back in the story of the man in Gerenes, where he's locked up with chains and he casts out the demon And this, the demons, they beg Jesus. They beg Jesus, give us a home. And they beg him to go into the pigs. And so the demons go into the pigs, and that's when they go over the cliff. So the demons need a place. They're cast out of a person, and now they need to find another place. But they find these arid places. They find these deserts. And then it says, then the impure spirit says, I will return to the house I left because I could not find one, right? When it arrives, it finds the house swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and they live there. And the final condition of that person is worse than the first. And this parable, it's kind of confusing, isn't it? It's kind of confusing because when I think of what Jesus is teaching here, he's talking about an impure spirit that leaves, doesn't find a home. He comes back to the place where he was, and he finds the house swept clean and orderly. And I immediately think, if that's not a place that the demon wants to live in. He's probably like clothes piled up and dirt and grime everywhere. But Jesus is saying, because it's clean and orderly, seven more of his friends come in that are more wicked than itself, and they rest there. They find a home there because it's clean and orderly. And that to me is a little confusing, because let me tell you, if my house is clean and orderly, that is good news for everybody in my house. Fallon's birthday was just a few weeks ago, and she went off to work. And one of the things that just brings, like, lessens the anxiety, lessens the chaos, is if the house is clean and orderly. I can tell you that me and the boys, like, we swept clean, we dusted, we vacuumed. I mean, it was spotless. So when I read this, I say, this doesn't seem right. This is a little confusing to me. But if we dive deeper into what Jesus is saying, it makes more sense. And in fact, there is a word, there's an adjective. We see the two adjectives, swept clean and orderly. But in Luke's gospel account, the Greek text actually included a third adjective. The third adjective that was left off in some of the Greek manuscripts is empty, which I find to be one of the most important adjectives that Jesus is describing here. And the reason for it is, if a house is empty, let me explain it to you this way, that if the house is empty, it's more vulnerable. It's more prone to attack. The impure spirit left the person. The sin was cast out of this person. The person no longer sinned, but it still remained empty. There was nothing that was filled with this void that was left there. And so when it's left open, when it's left empty, what ends up happening is now a person is more vulnerable to something more wicked than what was there and occupied that space before. I think of this as the purpose of a pipe, okay? The purpose of a pipe is to allow fluid or allow water to go through it. But if that does not happen, if it remains empty, then it corrodes. If its intended purpose is not used, then it corrodes, and you start to have impurities that start to feed into this. And that is what I believe Jesus is talking about, is that when we cast out, when we remove this sin, we have this void, and now it's empty. And if we don't fill that void, the impure spirits will come back in. And then he goes on, and the second adjective is clean. And Jesus talks about it being swept clean. Now, think about it this way, is that when you clean your house and you sweep it clean, you remove the dust, you remove the dirt. Sometimes it goes in the air. And when I was little, that dust and that dirt would end up underneath the fridge. Don't tell me you didn't do that. I know y'all do that. I probably know my boys, if I were to pull that fridge out, I know that underneath there is going to be filled with it. But what he's saying is, you just did the surface work. When it's swept clean and orderly, you didn't touch the depth. And the depth of it is the heart. And what Jesus is saying is, you just touched the surface level And I love what the King James Version uses in this passage. The impure spirit in the King James Version says, I will return unto my house. Uses the word my, that claims ownership of the house, the person that he once occupied. Why does it use my house? Because if you just simply clean, if you just do surface level, you haven't touched the heart. And the heart is the owner of what God wants of you. He wants to own your heart. He wants your heart to be transformed. And if you don't touch the heart, that just leaves that void open for something else to come in that is, could be more wicked than what you removed before. I love Proverbs 4:23. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Above all else, guard your hearts, for everything you do flows from it. And Jesus continues, and he talks about order. And this isn't a systemic approach. This isn't to have a system in place. When he talks about order, the Greek word for it is kosmeo, which sounds a lot like cosmetics. It's the paint, it's the varnish. It's not about having a system in place, but what he's saying is it was swept clean and orderly. Everything looked nice from the outside. It reminds me of why we planted Jamestown Harbor Church. It reminds me that the houses in Jamestown, they all look nice, and the grass looks nice, and the landscaping is all well manicured and everything else. But what happens when the garage doors go down, when the front doors shut? What happens behind those closed doors? Your house can look nice from the outside. And that's what Jesus is talking about. But the depth of what we experience, the depth of the transformation happens when we actually do the work of looking inside ourselves and not just focusing on how we're perceived. Do you see the difference there? I remember when I was little, I was around 10 years old, I think. And I remember going to a place, and it was my entire family. And I remember sitting in this huge circle. And when I sat in this huge circle, I was surrounded. I had my brother next to me, and I remember there being grass and then a set of pine trees. It's funny how, like, these memories, there are just certain things that click with me. And I remember being surrounded, like, this circle was probably formed of, I want to say, like, 30 people. And one person from each family would speak as they would go around. And then it came to our turn. It came to our family. And I remember my dad standing and saying, my name is Fred Peters and I'm an alcoholic. And there was a moment there where I realized what my dad was going through, even at a young age, the strength and the boldness to name what he was struggling with. And what I found is that when he removed that substance abuse from his life, what he filled it with is, I'm filled with childhood memories of my dad coaching and playing baseball with me and basketball in the front yard. And I'm filled with memories of me pitching to him in the backyard and him dodging. Like, I was a terrible pitcher, like, so bad. And the poor man, like, he would get just welts on his shins. And I remember him jumping away. But he would throw the ball back to me and say, let's do this again. I was filled with those memories because that's what he used to fill the void. And let me tell you that what he filled the void with eventually grows up and goes away. It doesn't stay that way. It's not a permanent, it was a temporary fix. And some of you might be able to relate to this story. And you can relate to the parable that Jesus is teaching a void in your life that has been created because you removed something in your life. You removed a sin, you removed a substance abuse, you removed an addiction, you removed a relationship. Whatever it was removed from your life, and now there's a void. And sometimes what we do is we fill that void with these temporary things that we think are gonna bring us happiness. And what we fill it with, it could be Netflix, it could be eating, drinking, smoking, people. It can be filled with anything that could be temporary and truly doesn't fill that void. They become surface level. It's the inner work that we must do to truly know the depths of who we are created to be. And when we fill, when we experience that void, could it be that God is going to use that void, not simply to fill it, but to widen that void and allow more space for us to lean into Him? And I think that there is the key. Is that this space, this void that's created from a removal, do we then use that space to be filled or widened by the presence and dwelling of God in us? Do we allow our heart to be transformed from God's presence? And not only do we experience the void in our personal lives, but I want to spend some time on this parable and how it applies to what we've been discussing over the past few weeks. With justice and righteousness. How it applies to the racial inequalities and the social injustices that we've been witnessing. Our nation, our world right now, and what I love is doing the hard work of truly, truly discerning and doing the inner work that would devoid humanity of the injustices we see in the world today. We are willing to risk our influence and no longer ignore the existence of the inequalities that people of color and other groups continue to experience. And I say continue to experience. So the parable tells us it's not simply about removing the inequalities and injustices, but that we are to fill that void with the Holy Spirit, that we are to fill that void and do the inner work that changes our heart, that transforms our heart, that guards our heart, and we become people of justice as a transformation. In order to be transformed, it requires us to do that inner work, to sit in it, to embrace that void, that emptiness, and understand that that truly can't be filled by temporary things. One of my fears is that this void that we're going to remove from the injustices and the inequalities that we have momentum right now, that then gets filled with something that's more comfortable, something that allows us to be more content. And as a result, what that could lead to is this just fading away. And we return back to what we've always experienced and what people of color and other groups that have been persecuted and have experienced these injustices, that they continue to see, and we go right back to square one. And I want to speak to the hope of the transformation for a moment, not just for ourselves, but also the world as a whole. Jesus' prayer, the Lord's prayer, is our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Think of those words for a moment. On earth as it is in heaven. The fact that Jesus longed for God's will to be found on earth as it is in heaven tells us that there is a significant difference between the two that Jesus experienced and we continue to experience. This is not new for us because we have this vision of what heaven is and we realize it doesn't look anything like what we're experiencing today. And John writes something in this letter in Revelation. He writes a letter in this letter of Revelations, in Revelations, the last book of the Bible. It was written to a group of persecuted people. It was written to a group of churches that continue to experience persecution. in a persecution that you and I have not experienced before. Impaled at the stake, being thrown into arenas and torn apart by beasts, just solely for the entertainment of others. So these people that have experienced this persecution, what John wants to give them is some hope. He wants them to experience some hope through a revelation, through a vision that Jesus gives him, okay? And he writes this, which is so mind-blowing. Like, it's beautiful, and it shows the drastic difference between what we're experiencing and what heaven looks like. And he says this in Revelation. After this, I looked, and behold, a great magnitude, a multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, white with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." And I want to clue in on every nation from all tribes and peoples and languages standing before the throne. This blew my mind. What a person's whiteness and blackness and brownness. What John sees in this vision that Jesus gives him is that goes with us to heaven. Every tribe, right? From all tribes and peoples and languages. Our color of our skin, the language that we use, it all goes with us to heaven in John's vision. And so when I look at what heaven looks like in John's vision compared to what we're experiencing today, do you start to see the differences? The color of somebody's skin, the language that somebody uses, those don't result in a value placed on a person's life. Not in heaven. That's celebrated. Think about that. We are all created in the image of God. We are all created in the image of God, and all of our uniqueness and all of our diversity and who God created us to be is celebrated and shown in John's vision. And yet here on earth, it results in us having a value placed on it because of our appearance. There is a void in our world that seems to be filled with injustice and racism and inequalities, and that are present because we don't simply embrace who God created us to be and the differences that God has created us with. And if I'm real, John's vision of what heaven looks like and bringing heaven to earth is what we long for. And in order to do that, we can't just remove the injustices and the inequalities, but we have to transform our hearts. What Jesus is saying is you can't just create a void and hope that it gets filled with other things. No, what we need to do is we need to create the void and do the inner work that changes our hearts, that protects our hearts, and we experience transformation as a result. The hope is that heaven is experienced here on earth. And we can remove those impurities and those nastiness, but we have to do the inner work. And I think of the greatest commandment, and when it's experienced and when it's lived out, is to love your neighbor, right? Love your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And to love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. You see, the void of sin is filled with the wholeness of the Holy Spirit. When the greatest commandment is practiced and lived out, there's nothing surface level to it, is there? When the transformation happens, when our hearts are transformed, that is when we start to see transformation. As Jesus said, we will know what kind of tree it is by the fruit that it produces. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now I want to go through those slowly. love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. In our world today, my hope is that when we remove something, that we fill it with God's dwelling in His presence. And as a result, the fruit of the Spirit comes out, and they know what kind of tree we are. They know what drives us. Anytime heaven presses into earth and the truth of heaven is announced and lived out on earth, it's usually found by witnessing the fruit of the Spirit. The depth of God's love shows up in His goodness, in His gifts, and He gives abundantly. And He's eager to disperse those. And anytime we pray, God, let your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, what we're asking God is to declare the truths of heaven into this world. Transformation doesn't exist simply by creating a void. It happens when we fill that void with the Holy Spirit and experience the depths of the souls and the hearts that become one with what God's will is. What breaks our hearts, we pray, is what breaks God's heart. Will you pray with me? Gracious God, I thank you for this morning. God, I thank you for the challenge, the invitation, for us to remove whatever's keeping us from you, God, but then that space widens and it creates this emptiness and this longing. And God, we pray that we allow you to dwell inside of that void. And as a result, God, that we are able to be people of peace, that we are able to be people of justice, and that it not only transforms us, but God, we pray that people see the fruit of the Spirit as a result. And we pray all these things in your precious Son's name. Amen. I want to leave you with this blessing as we go about our week. And we think about what God's doing in and through us in the void that we have. As we challenge ourselves not to fill it with a bunch of temporary things, but to allow us to recognize that emptiness, that void, that allows space for God to dwell in us. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. May He make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May He turn His face towards you and give you abundant peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Have a great week, everyone.